welcome to the New Beginnings Message of the Week. We hope you enjoy this message from our Sunday service. For more information about our church, please visit us online at newbeginningscos.com.
So here's what I'm going to do. We're going to start in Exodus, and I'm going to build on some ideas here. So I'm going to lay some foundation, and then we're going to take it a little bit further into what this actually means for us. So we're going to start in Exodus 19. In Exodus 19, starting in verse 18. So Exodus 19, Israel has escaped from Egypt. They've been led through the wilderness, and they go to the mountain of the Lord. And before they get there, God is kind of preparing Moses and Israel for what's about to happen. See, the whole reason for God freeing Israel wasn't just so that they'd be not slaves anymore, but it was actually, the word says, it was to draw them to himself. And so to draw them to himself, so God wants a face-to-face, he wants a meeting with these people, because it started back with Abram, right? God met with Abram, and he made a covenant with Abram, and he promised Abram all of these descendants. And now, here are all of those descendants. It says they were so numerous, the Egyptians thought they were going to take over their country. So we're talking about a massive group of people that have escaped from Egypt. And this group of Israel, all of a sudden, God's like, it's time. You've come out of slavery. Now it's time for us to connect. Now it's time for us to meet. So starting in verse 18, it says, "Now Mount Sinai was completely in smoke because the Lord descended upon it in fire. Its smoke ascended like the smoke of a furnace, and the whole mountain quaked greatly. And when the blast of the trumpet sounded long and became louder and louder, Moses spoke, and God answered him by voice." Can you imagine that scene? All of these people, they're experiencing this moment where God is speaking to Moses. They're experiencing this moment where an entire mountain is essentially like on fire, and smoke is filling this place. Now we're gonna move over to Exodus 20. So just pop over to the next chapter. And in Exodus 20, sorry, one second here. Okay, starting in verse 18 again. It says, "Now all the people witnessed the thunderings, the lightning flashes, the sound of the trumpet, and the mountain smoking. And when the people saw it," catch this, it says, "they trembled and stood afar off." When they saw it, they trembled and stood afar off. That phrase is really important here. "Then they said to Moses, 'You speak with us, and we will hear, but let not God speak with us, lest we die.' And Moses said to the people, 'Do not fear, for God has come to test you, that his fear may be before you, so that you may not sin.' So the people stood afar off, but Moses drew near the thick darkness where God was." So it says that earlier in the previous chapter, actually in verse 16 of Exodus 19, it says that the whole purpose of God bringing them there was so that they would meet with him, so that they would see him. He brought them there to meet with God. And so they come, and they hear God's voice, and they're so terrified by God's voice that they go, "Moses, I'll tell you what, this is too much for us. You go, you listen to God, and you come back and you tell us what he says." Now, don't you think that's a lot of faith in one man? They weren't worried about Moses lying to them. They were more worried about actually having to personally connect with God. They were terrified of being close to God, and so they wanted Moses to be the go-between. They wanted him to be the mediator. They wanted him to be in the middle. And it was like, "You go, you do the hard stuff, you meet on the mountain, and you just come back, and whatever you tell us he says, that's what we'll listen to." It's interesting because later on, they actually added even more distance between them and God. Because here's what happens. They said, "We don't just want someone to listen to God and then tell us, because if you go listen to God and then you tell us, we are responsible to do something." So you know what they said next? They said, "We want a king." So this is a couple generations later, but they said, "God, we want a king, so that now the man of God will go, the prophet will go and hear the voice of God, and then he comes back and he tells the king, and if the king doesn't do it, it's on him, it's not our fault. We just do what our king tells us to do." They added another layer between them and God. They wanted one man to go and hear God's voice. They wanted someone else to be responsible for doing what God said. They didn't want to have anything to do with that personal connection with God. Now, here's the thing. I'm not saying that to point the finger at them and go, oh, man, look at how bad they were. But we have to get down to the reason. Why? Why would they feel that way? They kept adding distance between them and God. It says they stood afar off because they literally felt like if God speaks with me, I will die. They were so terrified of what God was going to say. They were so terrified of what God would say to them that they didn't want to hear his voice. And I think so often there are people, I think we live lives where so often we feel like if God actually spoke to me in a profound personal way, what would he say? What would he see? He sees everything. And instantly our hearts run to shame. And because we feel ashamed of ourselves, we feel like what God would speak over us would be hard, would be harsh, would be mean, would be just hurt us, kill us. And so we don't go near him. It's like Adam and Eve. When they fell, first thing they did was run to shame. They covered themselves, right? Because then when God came, they ran and hid. Because just like Israel, they felt like if he speaks with us, we'll die. They were so afraid of experiencing that deep shame that they felt. So it's like, don't look at me, don't talk to me, you're too holy. So Israel, they see the fire and the smoke and the trumpets, and they rightly saw that he's a majestic God, but they missed the part where he keeps coming after us. They missed the part where this is the same God that wants to be close to us, that freed them from Egypt, not just to get them free, but actually to draw them to himself, that his whole design has always been to be close to humanity. That when Adam and Eve fell, God didn't go, well, forget it, I tried, let's get rid of the earth. He actually came close. When people made mistakes, Cain, who killed his brother, God still wanted a way for him to survive and to live and to thrive, even after his sin. He wants to be close to us. God didn't make a covenant with Abram and go, look, Abram, well, let's make a covenant, and you just give me a bunch of stuff. You just spend all your money and your time and everything on me. No, God said, I want to make a covenant with you, Abram, and I'm going to bless you. I want to make a covenant with you so that I can bless you. God's design in connection was to give, not to take. And I think so often we think, if God speaks to me, he's going to tell me what not to do. He's going to make me change. He's going to make me shift the way I'm living. And we're so afraid of what God would say to do or to not do that we forget that it's about him wanting to be with us, to connect. God said to Abram, I want to bless you. The whole purpose of Israel was so that God could say, I want you to be blessed so that you can be a blessing. So I'm going to pour out blessing on you so that you can bless the world. So the question is how? How does God bless the world through Israel? Exodus 19:6 says this. This is before Israel tells Moses, you go listen to God. I don't want to hear it. I can't do it. God says, you shall be to me a kingdom of priests. Everybody say kingdom of priests. Thank you. Everybody say kingdom of priests. We're talking about the whole kingdom, okay? The whole kingdom of Israel was called to be priests. He says, you shall be to me a kingdom of priests and a holy nation. Here's the thing. A priest is a servant. A priest is someone who does two things. A priest ministers to God. They offer prayer. They connect with God. They listen to him. So a priest ministers to God. But the second thing a priest does is he takes the blessings of God and distributes them to the people. A priest ministers to people. So a priest serves God and a priest serves people. That's what a priest does. So here's the interesting thing. God says, I'm going to take this nation and make this nation into a nation of priests. Not just a nation, a kingdom of priests. Isn't it interesting that even back then he said kingdom when they had no king? Obviously he was the king, right? But he called them a kingdom. All right, so this is where we're going to start having some fun, okay? Everybody ready? So look at this. God makes the kingdom of Israel. I'm just going to represent that by a box, okay? Now, in the kingdom of Israel, there's 12 tribes. Does anybody know which tribe God appointed to be the priests? the Levites. So we have this one group in Israel, and they're the priests, right? Now, the interesting thing is all of Israel gets blessings from God. They get land. They get inheritance. They get all this stuff. The Levites get no land. God says to them, your only inheritance is me. I'm your inheritance. But the interesting thing is all the rest of Israel tithes to the Levites. They give to the priests. So here's the interesting thing. You have a kingdom of priests. I'm going to do K-O-P, all right? Kingdom of priests. But then you have the Levites, who are the priests of priests. They are the priests to the kingdom of priests. So they're the ones who actually help to empower the whole nation of Israel. The whole nation of Israel has a priestly call to minister to God and connect with him and to bring his blessing to the world. But for the whole nation to minister to God and to bring his blessing to the world, the Levites are the ones that kind of help follow the system that God creates. So God creates the law, right? Everybody know what I'm talking about when I say the law. We've got the rituals, the sacrifices. If you sin, you've got to go to the priest. And what does the priest do? He offers a sacrifice on behalf of your sins. You get sprinkled with blood. Blood has to cover the sin. So here's the whole purpose of this. God is a just God, and he wants to bless Israel to be a blessing to the world. But being a just God, he can't just bless a sinful nation. He can't just take a sinful human nation that's filled with corruption, that's filled with impurity, and say, I'm going to pour out my blessing on you despite all that stuff and use you to bless the world. He actually has to remove the impurity so that they can be pure, so that he can say, I'm blessing them in justice, and I'm blessing them in justice to bless the world. So as he does that, they do three things. The priests follow three basic things that they provide to the nation. They provide empowerment, and that empowerment means the power of God actually covers this nation. The power of God moves in them. When they fight against their enemies, he fights on their behalf. So often, there are many times where we read that they didn't even have to fight. Like, the enemy just kind of killed themselves and fought against themselves. And so God fights on their behalf. So they're empowered because they have this system where they follow the Lord. They're connected with him through sacrifice, through the priests. The second thing that they offer is connection. God wanted personal connection. He constantly spoke through his prophets about his love, his desire to bless, his compassion, and his concern for the needy. And the priesthood offered everyone connection with the Lord through being clean, through being purified, through being cleansed. The whole nation was able to say, we're connected to the heart of God. The third thing that the priests offered is correction. When people sinned, they had an opportunity to be purified. When people sinned, they had an opportunity. It wasn't just, you're done. It was like, there's a way to be made clean. So they carried the presence of God with them as a kingdom, as a culture. And they did it with a priesthood. And again, priests are servants, right? Priests minister to the Lord, and they minister to the people. Now, here's where it gets really interesting. We have set priests in the role of being the intermediary between us and God. So just like Israel, right, they have the high priest, they have the other priests. Like, they would have to go, and in order to get to God, they would have to meet with the priests. And the priests would be the ones that would offer the purification. The priests would be the ones that would do all of this stuff. They couldn't go directly to God. They couldn't go into the Holy of Holies, or they would literally be struck down dead. That's just kind of how it was. Like, you can't get that close to holiness if you're not yourself made holy. And so this system worked for a time, but it was never meant to be permanent. The whole point of this system was so that the Lord could bless them to bless the world, to begin to build his culture on earth, so that when Jesus came, there was a container already built to contain what he wanted to bring to the rest of the world. So here's the interesting thing. We've kept this system so many places in the church where we say the priest, the pastor, the leader is the intermediary. You go listen to God, and then you come back and you tell us what he said. And we see that in not just in the Catholic Church, guys. It's in the non-denominational American church. It's in the evangelical, the Baptist, where the mentality is people will come and they sit, And they go, Pastor, you go find out what God is saying, and you come back and tell us, and we'll do it. But what's interesting is we're actually called to be a royal priesthood. See, here's the thing. This system wasn't the first priestly system. There was one before it. So before this system, there was Melchizedek. Everybody say Melchizedek. Melchizedek was the first priest of the Most High God that we read about in the Bible. He was not a part of the law. He was not a part of the law's systems. He didn't have people coming to him as an intermediary, but it says he was a king and it says he was a priest. I want to come back to that in a minute, but just this idea of us putting somebody as an intermediary in between us and God, you know, I think part of it is if the Lord has called us to be priests, and I'm gonna show that in just a minute here, but the Lord has called us to be priests as his people. But I think often we don't go there because we feel like we've got imposter syndrome. We're like, I don't know that I could do that. How could I be a priest? How could I minister to the Lord? How can I bring his blessing? And we feel inadequate. We feel like we don't have enough. We feel like we're just kind of trying to get by in our own lives. How in the world could we be a blessing to the world? A nation of priests. I think it's so much easier for the nation to go, let's just let those guys do it. We're going to let the Levites be the priests. And they completely forget about the fact that God has called them to be a kingdom of priests. You know, I know that there's some things that I need to just let other people do in my life. When I was asking my father-in-law, Catherine's dad, for permission to marry her, one of the things he said to me was, he said, you need to make sure that you pull her car into your driveway and that you get under there and change her oil on a regular basis. And I looked at him and I said, sir, I will make sure that her oil is changed regularly. But it won't be by me. You do not want me touching a car. I'll look at it. I can drive them pretty darn good. But you do not want me trying to fix a car. I don't know where that is. I don't even know how to, I know how to check my oil, but barely. Like, you know, but here's the thing. Like, you don't want me touching your car, except maybe to pray for it. I've actually prayed for cars and see them, like, stop messing up or turn back on or all kinds of cool stuff like that. That's something I know I'm not called to. But I think sometimes we think that about things like the priesthood. We think that about the authority of God in our lives. And we say, well, that's just for somebody else. That's not really my role, so I'm going to make sure somebody else does that. I'm not going to step into that. So real quick about Melchizedek. Genesis 14. So we're talking first book of the Bible. This guy comes up before Abram has even had his name changed to Abraham. And it says, chapter 14, verse 18 and 19. Melchizedek, king of Salem, brought out bread and wine. Wait a minute, bread and wine, where have we heard that before? Communion, right? Isn't that interesting? Right there in Genesis 14, way before God had even instituted Passover, way before Jesus instituted communion, we've got the king of Salem bringing out bread and wine. I don't think that's accidental. I think it's pretty clear that God has a plan that plays out throughout the entire scripture. So he brought out bread and wine. He was the priest of God Most High. He was the priest of God Most High. This is the only time we see him mentioned. And it says, and he blessed Abram, and he said to him, blessed be Abram of God Most High, possessor of heaven and earth, and blessed be God Most High, who has delivered your enemies into your hands. And Abram gave him a tithe of all of his wealth. So catch this. Melchizedek comes on the scene, okay? He's a king. He's a priest. He brings bread and wine, the presence of God, right? And then, get this, he blesses Abram and he blesses God. He fulfills the two functions of a priest and he does it with authority. He does it with the authority of a king. He blesses Abram, he blesses God, and he receives the tithe from Abram. And that's it, those two verses. Until we get to Hebrews, that's what we hear about Melchizedek. I guess there's in Psalms 110 as well. Here's the thing about Melchizedek's priesthood, okay? So Melchizedek's priesthood, I lovingly term this the priesthood of the open skies. Okay, here's why. In this one, it's the law. The law is the container for the priesthood. It has to be serving the institution of the law. But prior to that, there was a priesthood that didn't have a law attached to it. There was a priesthood where it was just Melchizedek honoring the Lord, serving God, and blessing people, ministering to the Lord and ministering to people. And so what happens is when we have one man doing this, God's like, I can work with that. I can move in a powerful way with him in the priesthood. But when I'm working with a whole nation, we need to have a little bit more in place to make sure that they can stay on track. But the goal was always to return to the priesthood of the open skies, like it's not about the law. And so in the New Covenant, Hebrews 6:19, it says, this hope we have as an anchor of the soul, both sure and steadfast, in which enters the presence behind the veil. So it goes behind the curtain into the Holy of Holies, where the forerunner has entered for us, even Jesus, having become high priest forever, according to the order of Melchizedek. So now we have Jesus. This is Hebrews 6:19. So now we have Jesus. And so it says, he is a priest forever in the order of Melchizedek. Jesus is not a priest forever in the order of the Levites. He's a priest forever in the order of Melchizedek. And in that, he goes behind the veil, he goes into the Holy of Holies, and that's where we're able to go as well. It says the veil's been torn. It says we enter into that same place through him. So the interesting thing, the order of Melchizedek, that priesthood, is back in effect. And it's not temporary. It says he's high priest forever, in the order of Melchizedek. Now catch this, 1 Peter 2:9 says this, but you, that's you are a chosen generation, a holy nation. Remember, what did God say he wanted his people to be? A holy nation, right? His own special people, that you may proclaim the praises of him who called you out of darkness into his marvelous light, who were once not a people, but are now the people of God, who had not obtained mercy, but now have obtained mercy. He says, but you are a chosen generation, and Peter says, you are a royal priesthood. A royal priesthood. What was Melchizedek? He was a king, and he was a priest. What is Jesus? He's a king, and it says he's our high priest, right? You want to know what's even more interesting? You know what Salem means? He's the king of Salem. Do you know what Salem means? It means peace. What was Jesus? The prince of? Right. So do we see that this priesthood is actually important? Talking about word priesthood in a non-denominational church, we're like, we don't use that word. There's not priests. Like, you know, it's very common to hear that in a more, Anglicanized Catholic church. But the reality is that this is absolutely essential that we understand that we are a royal priesthood. We have to understand that when we walk as believers, it's not just I'm saved, I go to heaven when I die. It's actually we are a royal priesthood on earth fulfilling the passion of God to bless the world and to be blessed by him. Now here's the thing, Revelation 5, 9 and 10 says this as well. It says, they sang a new song, it's talking about the saints, it says, they sang a new song saying, you are worthy to take the scroll, to Jesus they're saying this, you are worthy to take the scroll and to open its seals, for you were slain and have redeemed us to God by your blood out of every tribe and tongue and people and nation. So let me be clear. Some people might go, oh, this royal priesthood, this is just special people. Or, you know, the official priests of the church have to be the ones that are that they're talking about. No, they're saying out of every people, tribe, and nation, you've redeemed all of us. You've redeemed us to God by your blood and have made us kings and priests to our God. And we shall reign on the earth. Did you hear that? We know God's going to reign on the earth. Did you know this says, that Revelation says, we shall reign on the earth? There's authority that God has given to us. Listen, what he wants to do in us and through us is so much bigger than just provide for our monthly groceries. But here's the thing. If we shall reign in the earth, this is training. This is training. This life, this opportunity is where we get an opportunity to say, God, I want to position my heart to fulfill the call, because there's an eternal call, right? Jesus is high priest forever in the order of Melchizedek. We are going to be called to be priests and rulers. We're called to be kings and priests. But in order to do that, we've got to learn what that means, and we've got to begin to live like that now, because this is the time where we say, God, I want to fulfill my understanding of the authority that you've given me. It doesn't mean we're not taking authority away from him. He has freely given us authority. And we're not doing it separate from him. It's in connection with him, because a priest ministers to God first, then he ministers to people. But a king walks in authority. See, here's the interesting thing. You've got a priest who is a servant, and you've got a king who has authority. If we're kings, we have authority. If we're priests, we're servants. Anytime we separate one from the other, it becomes real messy. If we start just living in kingship, you've seen people do that. You've seen especially leaders, because I think leaders get a lot of acclaim and applause, and they get a lot of, you know, just the good stuff. And so they feel like, oh man, I can take authority and I can tell people what to do, but they forget that they're also a servant. They forget the priest part, right? They forget that I have to be a priest to the Lord and a servant to the people. But here's the other thing. Sometimes we only live in this priest place. And in the priest place, we're like, God, I want to bless you. I want to love you. And I want to love other people. But we don't have any authority. We're weak. And we try to love and we try to bless and we try to serve. But we don't live under the kingship. And because we don't live under the kingship, we don't feel like we have much to offer. And what happens is, when it comes to connecting with the Lord, because we don't know the authority that we have, we're afraid of connecting with him. And we feel shame about what he might say. And we live back in this place, in the place of the law. And we think, well, I just better let somebody else do it. Somebody else is more anointed than me. Somebody else who has the title, the position, is going to be able to do more than I can. Listen, if I'm anything, guys, as your pastor, I am a priest of priests, right? My goal is not for my own acclaim. It's not that I get to do all the great work. It says that prophets, pastors, teachers, evangelists, apostles, they're to equip the saints for works of service. So my goal is to say, I'm a priest before the Lord to help you to become priests before the Lord. Because you do the work. Like, the work of the kingdom doesn't happen here. The work of the kingdom happens out there. So the whole goal of everything that happens in this room is transformation, because as we encounter him and we're transformed by him, we go out with servanthood and authority. It means we have to know that we're not a victim. We're not a victim. We don't need to apologize for being here. Sometimes I feel like we walk in the room and we're just like, man, I'm so timid. I'm sorry that I'm not you. I'm not that guy. I wish I could be more like this. And we get so timid that we forget that God made you the way that you are. And he's drawing you into perfection. He's not ashamed of you. He's the one who clothes you in righteousness. But we have to know that we are clothed in righteousness. How many of you know you can't walk in something that you're not aware of? Our authority lies in our understanding of our position to the rest of the world. If you don't think you have authority, you don't. If you don't think that you have authority, you don't. That doesn't mean the Lord hasn't given it to us. It just means we're not operating in it. The enemy will work so hard to make us feel like we're illegitimate, to make you feel like you don't have any influence, like you don't have any authority. But God's given us that, to have authority, to live as kings and as priests, both over our own inner world, but also over the world around us. When I walk into a room, I have to know I'm not just here on behalf of me. I'm actually a royal representative carrying the blessings of God Most High. I'm a priest of God Most High, carrying his blessings, ready to release those. So if we are a royal priesthood, listen, here's what this looks like on a practical level. Here's what this looks like on the day-to-day. I've had times in my life, I remember, it was about 10 years ago, and I was just in a rough place emotionally. I was just working through some things, and I wasn't getting breakthrough. I was stuck. And I'm the kind of person that I really like to just, like, me and God, man, just me and you, just me and you. And I try to work through it with him, and I was, like, not getting breakthrough. And I'm like, God, what's going on? Why am I not getting breakthrough? And he clearly said, that's because you're trying to do it alone. He's like, I actually made you for me and you, but I also made you for family. That's why church is so important. That's why the fellowship of believers is so important. And so I went to my wife, and I realized, he started to show me, your wife actually has authority over you because you're in marriage and covenant with each other. We have authority over each other. I have authority over what would hurt her, and she has authority over what would hurt me. Does that make sense? We get to pick up our swords and say, no, you don't get to come against my wife. And she gets to go, no, you don't get to come against my husband. Heaven, maybe I am her heaven. Not really. So she prayed for me, and she prayed with this powerful authority, and we pray for each other, but it was just different this time. And as she prayed, I could actually feel things shifting in my emotions, in my heart. I could feel things that had a hold on me that were releasing. And she was walking in that priesthood, that royal priesthood, as a queen and as a priest. I had another time where I went to this meeting. You guys know my wife and I did the world race where we traveled to all these different countries. There was kind of a reunion meeting from a lot of different people that had done it over the years. And so we all came to this one place in Georgia, and I didn't know what it was going to be about, but I didn't love what it turned into. We came into this room, and somebody had a whiteboard, and basically, right, the leaders would stood to the side, and the leader said, We want the students, we want the young people, we want the people who've traveled to lead this. And so they did. They started leading it, but it became a complaining fest. And it just became a, right in the room with these leaders, they were talking about how horrible everything was and how bad they were and this didn't work and why did we even try this? That was dumb. And why are we even doing missions the way we are? And it was just devolving into this, like, mess. Now, let me tell you, old me would have walked into that room and sat there and gone, this is terrifying, this is horrible, I hate this, I have nothing to offer, I want to go home. And I would have walked in that room feeling like I had no authority, no influence, no ability to do anything about this. Nobody in that room knew me. One or two people knew me. I was earlier on than most of these people. They did it after me. So all these young people are in there, probably, you know, at 3 to 10 years younger than me. And they didn't have a clue who I was. They knew each other. And so I would have walked in there feeling like, I'm an imposter. I don't have anything to bring. Why am I even here? This is like, just listening to them complain is awful. But I walked into that room knowing who I was. And I walked into that room as a king and as a priest. And as a king and a priest, I at one point in the meeting, we hit a point where it was about maybe 30 minutes in of just nonstop trash talking the leadership, and I'm watching them over there, like I can see their hearts breaking. They're not showing it on their faces, but they're like, what is going on here? But they weren't going to stop it because they wanted to honor letting these young people lead. And so at one point I just stepped up and I just said, hey, it feels like we're a little bit off track here. Do you guys mind if I just step in and share some thoughts and ask some questions? And they let me. And so I went up and I had a whiteboard like this. And I started asking questions, and I started trying to pull out, what are you actually feeling, and what's the root of it? And then what's the direction forward? Because if we're just here to complain and come up with a complain list, y'all can go home and do that online. Social media is the perfect place for complaining people. But if you want to actually do something productive, let's figure out a path forward. And so I was able to come, and I was able, listen, this is not me tooting my own horn. This is me trying to say, like, I would never have even attempted this in the past. But what ended up happening was we found a plan, we found a path forward that was both honoring to the leaders and that felt like it expressed the needs of that community. And it wasn't just me. Like, I didn't get up there and go like, oh man, I've got some great ideas. Like, I actually got a download from the Lord about a path forward to listen to them and to begin to design this on the board and put this thing together. And it became a blessing. And again, it wasn't about me, but it was about my willingness to say, I have authority in this room. Not because anybody knows who I am, Not because anybody, well, like, they gave it to me because I just asked, can I step in and help with this? And if they had said no, I would have said fine. But to walk as royal priests in the kingdom means when I walk into the room, when you walk into your home, when you walk with your family, when you're dealing with your own soul, that we don't just become the victim of what's happening around us. We walk as servants, but we also walk as kings. We've got to have both. Which means, listen, the enemy, the biggest thing that he wants to do is to tear down your confidence in God and in what God has done in you and what God wants to do through you. The last thing the enemy wants, the thing he's most afraid of, is a church that knows her authority and that walks in it to shift atmospheres and break open new realities on the earth. But to do that, we have to start with ourselves. That means when the enemy is attacking us and we feel that imposter syndrome and we feel that stuff coming on us, as a royal priesthood, we get to go and intercede before God on our own behalf. And we get to go, I'm a king, so this is not true. And I'm not going to allow this thought in. And I'm actually going to take authority in my spirit and say, guess what? In the same way my wife was able to take authority over my spirit, I often take authority over my own spirit. And I still go to her when I need extra breakthrough. But listen, so often you can find breakthrough by just making a decision that you're not going to take what the enemy is dishing out towards you. If we just make the decision, I'm not going to take it, I'm not going to take depression. I'm not going to take fear. I'm not going to take imposter syndrome. I don't walk into a room going, oh, I have nothing out to offer here. I also don't walk into a room going, I'm going to take over and just steal authority and influence and attention from everybody. I'll walk in going, how can I serve? And I'll walk in knowing I carry the blessing of God. Where I go, people are going to be blessed, whether they like it or not. I bring it. You bring it. You bring it. You carry the blessing of the Lord. You are a royal priesthood. It's not you need to learn how to be, you need to work hard to become. No, you are. You're already it. The authority's already there. It's just a matter of whether or not you're willing to walk in it and acknowledge it. That means that when we come together as a body and someone tells you about a problem, we immediately go to blessing that person. Listen, I think sometimes we spend more time praying against the problem than we do blessing the person. Do you know what I mean? Sometimes we spend more time praying against the sickness than blessing the body. Sometimes we take more time praying against the bad things in our culture than blessing the move of God. And I think as we walk as servants of God and we carry his blessing, it says we're blessed to be a blessing. We actually, when Abram met Abraham, he didn't go, I curse your enemies. He said, I bless you. And I think we need to walk in that as a priesthood that says we carry the blessing of God. So what we release is not anti the bad things, it's pro the good things. Does that make sense? What we release is not cursing the bad, we release blessing the good. And I think when we shift our thought and our mindset so that when someone comes to us and they share something, we don't go, oh man, I wish there was something I can do about that. Oh, that's so awful. We go, you know what? Can I just pray for you right now? Can I just release the blessing of the Lord over you? Do you mind if I put my hand on your shoulder? I just, in the name of Jesus, I release his blessing, the power of his Holy Spirit, to shift the atmosphere of what you're going through right now. We break every lie of the enemy and every chain. You see what it changes when we walk in that authority because we are priests of the Most High God. The last verse I want to read here is in Hebrews 10:19. Hebrews 10:19 through 21 says, and now we are brothers and sisters in God's family because of the blood of Jesus. And he welcomes us to come into the most holy sanctuary. He's talking about the Holy of Holies, right? The place that only the high priest goes. It says, he welcomes us to come into the most holy sanctuary in the heavenly realm boldly and without hesitation, for he has dedicated a new life-giving way for us to approach God. For just as the veil was torn in two, that's the curtain that separated the Holy of Holies from everything else in the tabernacle, just as the veil was torn in two Jesus' body was torn open to give us free and fresh access to him. And since we now have a magnificent high priest to welcome us into God's house, we come closer to God and approach him with an open heart. Catch this. This is tying back in Exodus 19. It says, we come closer to God. Right? We are not those who stand afar off. We are those who come close and go up the mountain. So since we have a magnificent high priest to welcome us into God's house, we come closer to God and approach him with an open heart, fully convinced that nothing will keep us at a distance from him. For our hearts have been sprinkled with blood to remove impurity, and we have been freed from an accusing conscience. Now we are clean, unstained, and presentable to God inside and out. Your behavior is not what makes you clean and presentable to God. We don't change so that we can come close to him. We come close to him so that we'll change. We don't change so that he will love us. We change because he loves us. Does this make sense? So if we say the royal priesthood now, the priesthood of all believers, what I'm saying is that when we say the priesthood of all believers, what we're saying is that there's not a priesthood of leaders that are special and able to do things that normal believers can't do. The goal of the priesthood is not to say, we'll stand between you and God, and we'll do the intermediary stuff. The goal of the priesthood, actually, the priests of the priests, leadership, is actually to say, we're here to empower you to do everything we do and more, like to go beyond. Like a real prophet says, I want to make more prophets who can do what I can do and go so much further than I've ever gone. We want our kids to go higher than further than us, right? We want my ceiling to be their floor. So as a leader, my goal is not to say, man, I want to get as many people to serve me as possible. My goal is to say, I'm a priest who wants to empower the other priests. So the priesthood of all believers, there is no one that is not called to that role or able to operate in that authority. But it means, guys, that when you wake up and you have that old mindset creep in that says, man, today's going to be a bad day. And you have that old mindset come in that, man, I'm going to argue with my husband or my wife today. You have that old mindset comes in that just goes, man, my bank account balance is just, you know, and just the negativity starts to hit. It means that from the moment you wake up in the morning, you get to go, I'm a king, I'm a queen, and I'm a priest, and I'm going to serve my God, and I'm going to serve people because I carry his blessing, but I'm going to walk in authority. So right now, first thing, you open your eyes and you can go, I take authority over this day in the name of Jesus. That is a blessed day. You know what I love? I love that Miss Kathy goes, how am I? I'm blessed. Miss Kathy says all the time, I am blessed. And yes, you are. And you bring blessing and you release that to the people around you. So what would happen if we say when we wake up, we bless our day instead of cursing the bad. And we say in the name of Jesus, this day is blessed. My conversations with my wife, with my husband, with my kids are blessed. In this day, my bank account is blessed. In this day, my job is blessed. In this day, we release the blessings of God and we walk in an expectation, God, I'm going to hear from you today. God, I'm going to move with you today. Because this is not just for special people. This is for me.